from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49, beginning with the first verse. This is our first lesson for today, the second Sunday after Epiphany. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, like many people, you may have a favorite tool. You like this tool because it's reliable and it gets the job done, and it's made well. It would be a different story if it didn't work well, or if it was made with shoddy material or questionable engineering. But you like it because it's expertly crafted. Works precisely how you want it to work. And so, perhaps you take care of it. You might even keep it in some sort of case so it stays nice. It's your favorite tool. But no matter how much you like that tool and how great it is, there's always going to be the naysayers, those who don't really like that tool and will label it as a piece of junk and will like something else. It's kind of similar to Jesus. Expertly crafted for a specific purpose. True God and yet true man in order to save us. But the glory of God, as we will see, the glory of Jesus was hidden. So many people rejected him, and they go after other gods. He rejected by some, and yet he is praised by others. By the time our text for today takes place, the Israelites had rebelled against God. The northern kingdom was already destroyed, and the southern kingdom of Judah was following in their footsteps. They had rejected God. They had gone after other gods. They didn't care about God's will. They didn't obey His commands. In the first 46 chapters of his book, Isaiah warned the people what was going to happen to them if they didn't repent and turn to God. They would be destroyed. Their land would be devastated, Jerusalem destroyed, their temple burned down. They would be taken into exile to live in Babylon. But Isaiah is also filled with many gospel promises. Promises of God's blessings, promises of restoration. Isaiah prophesied that a man named Cyrus, who would later become king of Persia, Cyrus would lead the people or let the people return to Israel. Their city, their temple, their country, their homes, they would be restored. They would even become prosperous once again. Restored, enjoy many blessings. And yet the Israelites still had a problem. They might have been restored physically, but not spiritually. Cyrus could have allowed them to return to Jerusalem, but he couldn't restore them spiritually. He couldn't restore the relationship they once enjoyed as God's children. They had rebelled against God, rejected Him, and deserved God's wrath and punishment. Cyrus, just like every other man and human, couldn't restore that relationship with God. Sounds the same for us. We were created as God's children, perfect and holy. We knew His will, but we lost the perfect image of God. We are all born by two simple parents, conceived and born into sin. Born as enemies of God, who didn't know God, who went after our own selfish interests, who don't care about God and His Word. Each and every day we still rebel against God. We fail to obey His commands perfectly as He tells us to. And because of who we are and what we have done, we can't save ourselves. We can't restore ourselves to the relationship we once enjoyed with the Lord. We can't pay for our sins. We can't convince God to save us. We can't impress God enough in order that we might be saved. It's impossible for us, just like the Israelites, to restore the relationship we once enjoyed with our Savior. But God had a plan. And His plan involved His servant. Now, in our text for today is the second out of four servant songs found in Isaiah. Prophecies about a servant to God. And as we study these servant songs of Isaiah, we see that this servant is God's son, the promised Messiah, that he would suffer much, but in the end he would be exalted. Here, in this second servant song, we see that the Lord had called and chosen and formed Jesus from the beginning of the world. He was the chosen one, the promised Messiah, the one anointed to save the world from their sins. And God formed him just the way he wanted him to be. Like the engineer of your favorite tool or the maker of a perfect weapon of war, Jesus was expertly crafted. Exactly how he needed to be in order to accomplish what he needed to do. It wasn't an ordinary tool. He wasn't an ordinary weapon. But the gospel that he had was what was powerful and effective. As he says in verse 2, "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver." Exactly what he needed to be to accomplish what he needed to do. True God and yet true man, able to serve as our substitute and keep the law for us so that we might be saved. True God and yet true man. The glory of Jesus hidden in the flesh of man. As we see that the Lord says to Jesus in verse 3, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But that splendor remains hidden. That sword was hidden in the hand of God. The polished arrow in the quiver of the Almighty. And we see that in Jesus. True God, and yet born as a helpless little baby boy. He grew up, and he had to learn how to walk and talk and feed himself just like the rest of us. He became hungry and thirsty and tired, filled with all sorts of human feelings and emotions. When people looked at Jesus, they could not see his divine glory. Sure, they saw glimpses here and there, but no one could look at Jesus and see that he was God. Especially at his death. When he hung there on the cross, bleeding, dying, beaten and bruised. "If you are the Son of God, save yourselves," they said. "Save yourself." But in their eyes, he didn't. He hung there, just like a helpless human would have, just like you and me. The glory of Jesus hidden in the flesh of man. And at times, his work seemed the same. The glorious work of Jesus hidden. Many people thought that Jesus' work was for nothing, a waste, that he did it all in vain. And Jesus himself said so in our text for today. "But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing." Now, Jesus was popular for a while. And the first part of his ministry, people followed him wherever he went. Large crowds. 5,000, for instance, when he fed the 5,000. But eventually, those crowds start to dissipate. They started to listen to Jesus' words. And they left. Now, they wanted a bread king. Someone who could provide for them food and drink so they wouldn't have to work. Or they wanted a miracle worker. Some who would let the cripple walk or heal diseases or to cast out demons. But when they began to listen to Jesus' teachings, they rejected him. Too hard and too complicated, too contrary against reason, they said. Or take the last week of his life as a microcosm. A large crowd welcomed him into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But just a few short days later, Jesus was betrayed and arrested, and his disciples fled, ran away from him. Peter, one of his closest disciples, even denied 3 times that he knew Jesus. There are probably very few followers there on that cross, watching in front of that cross, watching Jesus die. Instead, he is beaten, mocked, and ridiculed as he hung on a tree like a common criminal. It seemed as if his work was all in vain, for nothing. And yet we see it wasn't all for nothing. While some did reject Jesus, others believe and praise his name. For centuries, the Israelites waited for that promised Messiah. But when the promised Messiah finally came, they rejected him. The Israelites as a whole did not see Jesus in his glory, especially the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. They had Jesus arrested, they beat him, mocked and ridiculed him, then they handed him over to Pilate and convinced Pilate to have him crucified. This is to fulfill what Isaiah says in verse 7 of our text. He was despised and abhorred by the nation. They were just like the Israelites of Isaiah's day. They rejected God. They might have thought they were doing something God-pleasing, but in the end, they rejected the one true God, and they needed to be spiritually restored. They couldn't do that themselves. Still happens today. There are many who don't see the glory of the hidden God. They reject Jesus. They say Jesus was just a prophet, or he was a good man whose story got embellished, or he never existed, or Jesus is like a God, or maybe God's son, but not God himself. They fail to see the glory of God and reject him, and so they won't receive everything that Jesus has won for them. They cannot restore themselves. God knew this. So God promised to send his servant, one who would save his people. Perfectly crafted for what he needed to do. True God, so that he could serve, keep the law perfectly. True man, so that he could be under the law. Our substitute in every way, so that on the cross, when he took our sins upon himself, when he became guilty of everything we have done wrong, he could then give us his perfect life. He took our sins and gave us his holiness and perfection. He saved us. So in God's eyes, we are now how he created us. We are now his own dear children. Jesus brings us back to God. He reconciles us to God. We are at one with him once again. Restored to a right relationship with our Savior. Jesus did what only he can do. He did what no man could do. restored us and brought us back so that we might live with our God in heaven forever. And Jesus did this for all people. He was first sent to the people of Israel. He was himself a descendant of David. He did his ministry among the Jews. But being the Savior of just Israel, saving just the Jews wasn't good enough for Jesus. God had a bigger plan for him. As God says to him in verse 6, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I'll also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." You have that expertly crafted tool. Expensive, made for something precise. Would you then use that tool to hammer a nail into a wall in order to hang a picture? Not selling that tool woefully short and not using it to its potential. Jesus is like that expertly crafted tool, perfectly made for what he needed to do. Save the whole world. Not enough just to save one country, but enough to save the whole people. For he died for the sins of all people. The sins of the whole world he took upon himself, so that you and everyone else can be assured that yes, Christ died for you. He forgave the sins of not just some, but all. Jews and Gentiles alike. And through his resurrection, he brings his salvation to the ends of the earth. Everyone who believes in him, whether young or old, or men and women, or rich or poor, or Jew or Gentile, will join him in heaven forever. Jesus had a hidden glory, but not any longer. It has been revealed to us in his word. It was revealed on that first Easter Sunday. So he proved himself to be God's Son and God himself. Now he ascended into heaven and sits on the throne of God, where he rules over his entire creation. But people still don't see Jesus' glory. Just like they did in Isaiah's day and Jesus' time, people today still don't see Jesus as God. They still don't confess him as our Savior. So the gospel spreads elsewhere. Just as Paul and Barnabas said in our second lesson for today, "You Israelites rejected God's word, so we must now spread the word to the Gentiles." It is through the gospel that God shines the light into our sin-darkened hearts. You know the glory has been revealed. So spread the gospel, so that other people might see the light and be brought to faith and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And fulfill what Jesus said, what God said to his servant Jesus. "Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." You have that expertly crafted tool. Don't limit it by using it to hammer a nail into a wall. In Christ we have that expertly, perfectly crafted and engineered substitute. Both God and man at the same time. It's too small and insignificant for him to only save a few. Spread the word so that the hidden God may be revealed, so that the light of the gospel may shine in sin-darkened hearts. So other people young and old, men and women, rich, poor, Jew and Gentile, might join us in heaven forever. Amen. Please stand.